I'm going to invite Jason to come on up. Jason, for those of you who don't know, is our community life pastor, and he started in November with us. So if you are if you lead a life group, you've probably interacted with Jason a little bit, and you will certainly more. And he's a real gift, I would say, to us, to our team. His heart is to shepherd in this place, to work closely with you as leaders, especially adult ministry leaders in our church. And we just really want to see you loved, equipped, cared for, and see you flourishing in ministry. And Jason's passionate about that, so grateful for that. So let me just say a word of prayer for you, for us, and we will get started. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we love your church, and Jesus, we're so thankful for this church. You have used it to bless each one of us in a number of ways. So, God, we thank you for Central tonight and what you're doing in our midst. And, Father, we pray for our leaders. God, we're thankful for each one serving out of their giftedness, serving with that posture of a servant, blessing others. God, we're so thankful for each one of them. And our heart tonight, Jason has it, I have it. Lord, our heart is that our leaders would feel blessed, encouraged, and yes, equipped for the work of ministry. And so, God, I pray for Jason as he speaks, as he proclaims, God, as he helps us on the ground ministering to people to do that well, to do that faithfully, to do that in a way that honors you and serves the people in our care well. So for Jason, as he teaches tonight, God, I pray you'd give him wisdom and clarity and that we would be greatly helped by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If any of you don't know who I am, why are you here? I would imagine that everybody should, right? Right? Good. Okay. Two things. One is I've been asked to speak on providing biblical counsel. I am a preacher at heart, so I might preach a little bit instead of teach so much. So we'll see how that goes. Bear with me as I learn this process of actually imparting information instead of just yelling. So we'll see how that goes. I've had the privilege of being involved in counseling people and walking alongside people for a very long time. From when I got involved in youth ministry at the age of 16, helping with junior highs and moving on from there, you have the opportunity to hear a lot of stories, to walk alongside people who are going through suffering, who are struggling with sin, who are trying to understand God in the world. And it gives you a lot of opportunity to fail. I think this came to a head at a point when I just became an elder at Northview. I was young, barely turned 30, and I was an elder in this giant church, feeling very out of place, but eager to kind of make my mark, as it were. And so when someone said, "Would you be willing to walk alongside a guy who's struggling with pornography?" I said, "Yes." And I set up a time to meet with him. We met at the food court in the Abbotsford Mall. It was a Saturday at some point in time. And so we met. Never met this guy before. And within 5-10 minutes of sitting down and talking to him, I was giving him biblical advice as to how to deal with his lust issue. And I talked for 50 minutes. And I never met him again. Like, never. Because I actually didn't hear what the problem was. I just let him talk a little bit and then preached at him. kind of like what I will do today. So I haven't learned anything yet. So there's hope. And what I learned in that process was that before we get to giving advice, we better make sure that we are coming with a particular posture, a particular conviction, and a desire to understand before we hit them over the head with the Bible. Now, that's not to say that the Bible isn't effective. I completely am convinced that God's Word has told us and gives us what we need for life and godliness. I think 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So whether that's a struggle against sin, whether that's understanding suffering properly, whether that's trying to decipher what God is doing in the world, through God's Word, we have the ability to teach, correct, rebuke, and train in righteousness. I think Peter also talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3-7 says, "In his divine power he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires." See, I am absolutely convinced that when we open the pages of this book and we apply it to people's lives, God will change them. God will renew them. He will restore them. He will sanctify them. And he will give them great hope. The problem is, we like to do this and apply without context. That was my problem, is I knew the verses on lust. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has some things to say about looking at women in a particular way. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how Paul talks about sin. But we actually miss a lot of the story. And so I think that we need to look at biblical counsel in a particular way. So here's my definition of biblical counsel. We are developing a meaningful relationship with another person in order to minister God's words in his or her life. We're developing a meaningful relationship with another person for the purpose of ministering God's word to their life. I think that's incredibly important that we don't lose the fact that we need a meaningful relationship with people as we minister the word of God to them. Now, that will look differently in varying circumstances that will be intermingled at times, and where as you're developing relationship, you'll share God's word. It will be a long-term relationship before you share God's word. But these two concepts go hand in hand. And so I think that there's four things that we need to look at in order to do this properly. Those four things are: we need to build loving involvement. We need to share biblical hope. We need to ask good questions. And then we need to provide biblical counsel. It's the last of the four where we actually apply biblical counsel. So let's look at these kind of four. We'll kind of interact on what they look like over time. So first, building loving involvement. Why? Why build loving involvement? Well, first, because that's what Christ modeled. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 18 says this. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Adam. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, God himself became like us, so that, like us, he could minister to us when we were tempted, when we are weak. So I think that Christ's model is not simply an from on high, from the throne of heaven kind of model. His model is to come down into our muck, into our areas of issue, and to meet us where we are and bring us through sanctification to holiness. That is Christ's model. But also, why should we build loving involvement? Well, we're commanded to. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, there's a biblical command that we build relationships on love for one another. That we build loving involvement. See, this matters because when people come to us for advice in moments of weakness, they're not coming in strength. They're not coming in confidence. They are coming nervous, anxious. They're coming embarrassed about the sin in their life. They're coming skeptical about how it is that God might help them in this hopeless circumstance. So when they're coming for advice, they're coming weak, poor, needy. And what they need is love. So that's why we need to build loving involvement. So what does that look like? How do we build loving involvement? Well, I think there's seven things I think I have here. Seven? Yep. Good thing I counted them before. First, availability. I have never ever had the experience of someone coming to me at the exact time that I have time to counsel. It's not like I was like, well, you know, I scheduled this hour Thursday afternoon at 7:30. Great. Yes, you showed up at my door. What typically ends up happening is you're wrestling with your kids, get them into the van after life group, and somebody stops you and says, hey, can I ask you a question? It's late. I have to get up for work tomorrow. Can we do it tomorrow? Can we do it next week? Or it's after church, you're heading out for lunch with your family, and you have to drive a ways, and you feel a little bit behind the times, and you're tired today. Someone comes and asks you that, or it's after your youth event. It is never at a time that's good. You get a phone call as you're, you know, in the middle of a serious conversation with your wife. I don't know why you're picking up the phone, but it happens. Some of us make stupid decisions like that, right? Things are happening. Somebody calls. They connect with you. Inopportune times. Do we have a posture of availability? When someone says, "Hey, do you have a second?" is the first word off our tongue, "Yeah, I do." Or, right-aways. Barrier. Do we make time in our schedules for availability? Or do we fill our schedules so full that when someone needs us, we have to say no? I think the first step is building or is being available. Secondly, we need to take people seriously. That sounds funny, but in counseling circumstances, or when someone comes to you for help and they start to tell you their story, sometimes it will feel unbelievable. Really? I mean, you have to practice facial expression kinds of control here, where your jaw wants to drop open to some of the things that people are telling you, but our reaction can be one that will either stop them from continuing to share and being vulnerable, or one that will encourage them. And if we take them seriously, if we take them at their word, if we actually engage them as if what they're telling us is weighty, we have a better opportunity of understanding what the real issues are. Sometimes when things get uncomfortable, we like to be funny. I do. I'm not very good at it. But I like to make a joke, steer the conversation a different way, be lighthearted. But when someone's telling you, "My marriage is falling apart," but they haven't got there yet. You said, "Man, really struggling with my wife." "Oh yeah, don't we all?" No, we need to take people seriously when they take us aside to tell us a problem. Third, emphasize God's grace in circumstances. When someone tells you a weighty circumstance, to know that God loves and cares for them, even just by saying, like, "You know, I've experienced God's grace in so many ways, and I know that God is being gracious to you," it frames the conversation completely differently. Be sensitive. Number four. People are coming very vulnerable at times, and it might not feel that way, or they're starting the conversation and they're telling you kinds of surface things. They're telling you about, "Oh, I have this difficulty with my brother, and he can be a real, real idiot sometimes." And he starts to go into those details. And if we're not sensitive, we actually can miss a lot of what's happening. We have to be very sensitive in how we approach people, what our demeanor is like. Number five, we have to be empathetic and compassionate. This one is so hard, particularly for younger generations. We have a bit of a social media problem. All of the people that are like 50 and older are like, Social media has actually caused us to change the way we look at relationships. Because now, with social media, we have the ability to filter through so much information that what we actually do is we cut away waste. Unintentionally, We actually don't know how to be empathetic anymore. Because when something seems wasteful, we just swipe past it. We unfollow. We delete. We only keep relationships that work in a particular way, that don't have waste. And so what ends up happening is we don't massage the muscle of empathy and compassion. We don't feel when we don't want to. I only feel the things that I want to. And when I don't want to feel them, I swipe past them. I ignore them. When my friend texts me and says I'm in need, I can answer today, right now. Or if I don't feel like it, I can answer in 4 days. And we lose empathy. We lose compassion. And we only feel that when we're in that spot. When we need the empathy, when we need the compassion. It's an unintended result of social media. And we need to be very aware of the fact that we need to be able to walk alongside somebody, feel what they feel, break where they break, cry when they cry, so that they can feel your compassion and hear then when you go to correct them, when you go to rebuke them, when you go to encourage them, they hear the heart of God, not legalism, not a rule. We need to be empathetic. We need to encourage. We don't do this enough. Do you know what it takes to be vulnerable to somebody? To say to somebody, I struggle so much in this area. Like to have a man come up to me and say to me, brother, I am really struggling with porn. Do you know what that takes? The vulnerability that it takes to admit to somebody your failure. To stand before someone and say, look at the brokenness of my life. I can't hold myself together. I am weak and unable. I am undisciplined in my life. We need to encourage people in this spot. Brother, I am so glad that you were able to be vulnerable. You were able to come and talk to me. I can see God working in you through his Spirit by breaking you and bringing you here. This is a work of God. We need to encourage people that this is what God wants. And finally, we need to identify where we can. Now, I'm not saying grasp at straws. Let's not grasp at straws and try and figure out, oh no, I have never dealt with this issue before. So I've had that, right? When I was 16 years old, my mom passed away from cancer. It was a very short period of time. It took her almost 1 year from diagnosis to death. When they gave her 1 year to live, she lasted 6 weeks. That was it. And when people don't know what to do, and they try and relate, you can do a lot of damage, right? Oh yeah, I had that circumstance. My uncle was 95 years old. Wait, pause. But it is helpful to identify with pain. I hear your pain. I see the valley that you're walking through. I've walked through a circumstance that isn't anywhere close to that, but I'm sure that I've had some of those same questions. If we can identify, show, look, I understand your struggle. I understand where you're coming from. I can at least grasp at a very base level the things that you're going through, the struggle that you have, the sin that you're working through. So, 7 things. Availability, take them seriously, emphasize God's grace, be sensitive, empathetic, encouraging, and identify where you can. That's wonderful. So how does that work? Well, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a circumstance that I ran into. So it's a real life circumstance that I dealt with. Somebody approached me, changed names and some details, so it doesn't seem so easy to guess who these are. Typically, they're from experiences in the past. And then we'll discuss around the tables how it is that we could possibly be available, or any one of the seven issues, one of the seven things. And then maybe we could talk about where it is that we would have difficulty in our groups. How would we have difficulty dealing with this person? Where, what hurdles would we have? So here's the circumstance. So there's this guy, Scott. You've been serving with Scott on the setup team for a few months now. You get along all right while doing the tasks, but you've not really had any serious conversations. From the banter back and forth, you've determined that he has been separated from his wife for a few years, and he has a couple of kids. You've also heard that he was forcibly removed from their home for abuse allegations. One evening, you are just finishing up and looking forward to getting home and getting to sleep, as is typical. You mention how you're looking forward to spending time with your son tomorrow, and Scott kind of scoffs at you and says, "Enjoy it while you can. My son can't stand me. Wish I could change that, though. But I guess it is what it is." What would you do? It just is what it is. So how... See, Scott hasn't come at you with like a question or anything like that. Oh, but he's opened the door wide to you for a serious conversation. So think about how it is that you would be available, how you would be empathetic. Just discuss that amongst your table for a few minutes. I'll tell you some of the things that went through my mind when I had this conversation with this guy. I thought to myself, well, of course you don't have a good relationship with your son. I know about the abuse. Of course. You're a bad dad. Why do you think that? I'm a good dad. I didn't want to talk to him. But by the grace of God, I did. Not by my own. I did it with a sigh, and I chatted with him just so like, oh, well, what's going on? And after lots of conversations, I discovered that Scott actually had been separated from his kids for 5 years because of false allegations that his wife had laid against him. And he hadn't seen his kids in 5 years. And when he started to see his kids, he was so excited to see his son. So excited. But his son wanted nothing to do with him. So what I thought was a sin issue was actually a suffering issue. He was suffering so intensely, not being able to be the dad that he wanted to be. And I thought to myself, shame on you. Like, shame on you, Jason, for thinking you knew just because you heard some things. But I'm so glad that God in his infinite mercy moved past my own stupidity. Said, no, you're going to ask questions, even if you don't want to. You'll stay behind, even if you don't want to. And I'll show you that I'm working in people in ways that you don't know. So it's so important to be available, to be empathetic, to listen, to be compassionate. Because we'll actually uncover a lot of suffering in the process. Most of the time, though, when people are coming to you with questions, they actually just have one. Can you help me? That's their question. When someone says, I'm struggling with this, the underlying point is, can you help me? I'm coming to you because I believe that maybe you can. So it's integral that then the next step is that we provide biblical hope. Now hear me right there. That's not show them what the Bible says about their issue. That is share biblical hope. When someone becomes vulnerable with you and says, I am suffering in this way, I am struggling in sin in this way, I don't see God in any of these circumstances, our job is to show them that there is hope, that God does work, that He will work in them. So, someone comes along to you and says, I am suffering. You can maybe go to something like Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, look, like God told the Israelites as they were going into the promised land, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or dread them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you as you struggle. So give them a vision for what God has done. Give them a vision for the hope that having God on your side has. Or what if someone is struggling with temptation? Maybe we could go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Oh, friend who is struggling to be faithful to his wife, God is with you. He has given you an escape. It's not affirming their lustful desires. It's not saying you're wrong. It's saying God is with you. He will do it with you. He is in you. We need to provide them with hope. They can look at the end of that dark tunnel and see a light. Or if someone has sinned, they've cheated on their spouse, or they've done some crime, maybe we could point them to something like Zephaniah. I know, Zephaniah 3, 17 to 20. God says these words to through the prophet Zephaniah to Israel after he says, I will judge you for your sins. You are in exile for the things that you've done, but the Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time I will gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. What a great testimony of God taking a sinful people and saying, I will make you great again. Biblical hope. Whether you are in sin, or you're struggling with temptation, or you are suffering, there is hope in amidst the valley. Man, we need to be good at that. We need to be good at speaking hope into people's lives when they are suffering. Because it's not the rebuke that is going to keep them moving forward. It is the hope first in Jesus, and then the hope that God is working through them and will sanctify them into to be people like his son. That is hope. So we need to make sure that that's where we start. Not with the answer to their problem, but with the end. This is what God is doing. This is where you are going. God will make you great. He will praise over you. He has given you a way out. He is with you in your suffering. So we need to give biblical hope. We can also do this by illustrating victory. I think story is really important. We can point to Bible verses and say Zephaniah 3:17-20, and that will, you know, that will hit a certain group of people. But there's also power in story. Can we illustrate victory? Both in the Bible and in our own lives. You know, when someone's struggling with depression, can we point them to David and show him show them the Psalms and where David struggled and poured his heart out before God and see, look what God did in David's life. When someone is childless and desiring with like nothing else to have a child and they can't, can we point them to people in the Bible? If we point them to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were righteous before God, but were barren. Say that God was victorious in those circumstances. Do we have stories in our lives? I remember getting a call from Ezra at Northview saying, hey, can you go, someone in your small group's in the hospital, can you go and visit them? Didn't give me many details. This couple had actually only been in our group for about 4 weeks, so I didn't know them super well. It was like, okay, they came, they left, they came. We're in the initial portions of kind of getting to know who they were. She was 25 weeks pregnant, and when I got to the hospital, I recognized that she had her baby at 25 weeks. For whatever reason, the baby just came. Their little baby Kenzie was the size of my hand in an incubator. And here are mom and dad distraught. What is going to happen to our baby? What is God doing? How could he possibly let this happen? It was nothing that we did. It actually ended up being a biological thing that they had to fix through surgery in her. Now what? We don't know if our baby's going to live. We don't know what challenges our baby's going to have. We don't know if she's going to survive 2 days, 5 days, 3 weeks. We know we're going to be in the hospital for a long time. What do we do? The tears are pouring down their face. And I've known these people for 4 weeks. How am I going to share biblical hope? You know? Well, I have this really awesome story of another couple in my life group who had an ectopic pregnancy. And I've told this story in the sermon before. And the doctor said, we're going to have to remove that. So they just prayed, God, do what you need to do. And when the doctors went in, opened her up, the baby was moved. And they had a healthy baby. And I could point to pictures on Facebook of God's actions, of God's miraculous work in their lives. And I could illustrate that God does not abandon his people. That even though we suffer, he is here with us. Oh, and that brought such great encouragement. Man, their road was not easy. They were in the hospital for 6 months. Their little girl will have cerebral palsy and is struggling to walk properly. She was born at about the same time as my son Beckett was born, so she's 2.5. She can't walk yet. She has glasses, and their life is so challenging, but they can see God working in their lives. And it was just a matter of saying, hey, God's done this before. God's done this. We need to be able to illustrate where God has been victorious. And then finally, we need to be able to use personal testimony. Like, are we aware of the places where God is working in our lives and how he is changing us and giving us hope? Are there times in our lives when God has worked in miraculous ways or ways that we didn't think possible that we so easily forget? Now, I want to pause here for a second and I want you to start to think about that. Where were there times in your life where you were hurting, struggling with sin, being tempted, and God worked in your life? Start to think about that. Start to think about difficulties that you've had, because I'm going to ask you to share them with one another, not me, not up here. I'll only share my difficulties up here. See, personal testimony is so incredibly important. Not only in things like, oh, you know what, my mom died from cancer when I was 16 years old. That has a weight to it. Absolutely. But, you know, we need to be able to think about, in the last year, what are the things that God has been doing in my life? Where have I seen him move? How have I seen him build me up and keep me on the path? Where have I seen him answer the fears that I have? Or the questions that I have. Look, this last year we just moved. 2 weeks ago we moved to Chilliwack. And that involved my kids moving schools. That involved, selling our house, which was halfway through a renovation. And I'm working in Chilliwack now. And what does that look like? And that involved my wife packing up all these boxes of things. And I sat there and I knew my oldest daughter, she is an anxious little girl. The smallest little thing goes wrong and she gets worried. She breaks down in tears. She has difficulty if there's a substitute teacher. She's just such an anxious little girl. And here I am looking at a circumstance where I am going to uproot her life in the middle of a school year and say, hey, new school. Daddy loves you. But God was so gracious. He built into her in such a way that we haven't noticed the difference. It's amazing how these 2 weeks have gone without any issues. None. Zero. Manny went to school and she continues to go to school. And she comes home, my day was great, Dad. I've made new friends. And who is this little girl? God provided in ways that I had no idea he would provide. Do we have these kinds of stories? Are we aware in our own lives of where God is moving so that when people come alongside us and say, I'm struggling, I can say, you know what? I have a story from 2 weeks ago where God has worked in my life. And I can share that with you so that you have hope that God will work in your life. Are we intentional of thinking about those things? How has God worked in our life? Where has he worked in our life? In the big things? In the small things? In the things about the people around us? Are we aware? Are we looking to find those so that we can share those with others and give them hope as they walk through a valley? So this case study is going to be a little bit different. Part of walking alongside people is being vulnerable, sharing difficulties in our own lives. So what I want for the next few minutes is I want you to get into groups, and I want somebody to share, you know, a past difficulty that was in their life. And then I want the others around the table to think about what kinds of Bible verses would I use for that? To give hope. What stories do I know that would give hope? And what about in my own life? What has God been doing in my own life that would speak to that issue? And we'll do that for about 10 minutes. And so then if that person's done, we can move along. So be brave and be vulnerable it will be worth it. Go. It's hard to be vulnerable, right? Oh, people, your stories don't matter that much. Yeah. I'm good at offending people. That's okay. Part of that challenge is being vulnerable. Part of the challenge of sharing biblical hope is being vulnerable, is knowing and being aware of what God has done in our lives and then being willing to share it. Because a lot of times God uses what kinds of vessels? Broken ones. He uses the foolish to shame the wise, the weak. So it's hard. It's hard to provide biblical hope from our own personal circumstances and our own stories, because a lot of time that means that we have to talk about our weaknesses, our failures, our doubts. But it's a good practice. So, after we've built loving relationships and we've shared biblical hope, now we might get into the meat of things. We need to ask really good questions. So what, like, why is data, why is gathering information so important? Well, sometimes people are suffering because of sin. Sometimes people are sinning because of suffering. Sometimes people are sinning because of sin, and sometimes people are just suffering. And sometimes it looks like sin, and sometimes it looks like suffering. And so unless we start to ask questions and understand what it is that they're actually saying, where they're actually struggling, why they're actually looking for help, we may never get to the answer. So one of the interesting things is that when somebody comes to you and says, I'm struggling with this particular sin, that's a good example. I'll use pornography again. I had a guy come up to me, and I don't know why God just seems to bring these people here. I think it's because I walked that road, and it was kind of like, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I've been down that road. Let's go. So somebody came and asked that question. I could right away be like, oh, okay, so let's put these things in place, and here's the strategy, which I did previously, and it didn't work out so well. Or I could start to ask some questions, like, why? What's going on? What's happening? So, when did this start? Oh, it's a recent development. Oh, well, like, why do you think that was the case? I was never exposed to it in my teenage years. Just something that came up. Oh, so what's going on? You know, you start to unpeel the layers and ask questions, gather data to find out what is it that has caused this sinful reaction. In that particular circumstance, turned out that him and his wife were having difficulties, and she wanted to leave him, and this caused stress in his relationship. His relationship, to deal with that stress, this was his outlet. Wrong thing to do. Sinful. That needs to be addressed. But that was only the surface. That was only the thing, the presenting issue, as it were. So gathering data, asking good questions, finding out information is incredibly important before we give biblical advice. That's the challenge. Because we might be giving wrong biblical advice based on that information. So we need to ask a couple of different kinds of questions. We need to ask extensive questions. So typically someone's life is not made up of one category. You know, they're having struggle in their marriage or sex life, and that's only where the problem lies. Now, typically people don't lead with that. Hey, my sex life sucks. That's not where they're going. But they'll start with, I feel really depressed, so I don't have social activities. Oh, interesting. Okay. So let's talk about that. And if we don't ask questions that actually incorporate the all of life to find out actually where is this sadness or this difficulty coming from, we might miss entirely the source. And we might put a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. It's not a great idea. So we need to think about asking questions that would broaden the scope. So in my previous example, Scott comes to me and says, I'm having a poor relationship with my son. And I say, oh, well, why is your relationship poor? Well, he doesn't talk to me. Oh, well, you know, you could try these methods. And I start to give advice. I've actually missed the point. You see, his son is suffering from being separated with him, and he's suffering because of being separated from his son. We actually need to deal with a larger conflict. But if I don't ask questions that would broaden the horizon, that would seek to understand the situation a little bit more on like a 40,000-foot view, I'm going to give bad advice. I'm going to give bad biblical direction. You're probably just exasperating your son. Do things differently. You're a bad dad. Instead of thinking a little bit more clearly about the circumstances and then how he can act gracefully and winsomely towards his son. Next, we need to ask intensive questions. People are happy to be a little bit vulnerable, but we need to ask the right questions to open those areas up. So when we find where the real issues are, we need to be able to ask questions that would dive down into those places a little bit deeper. And this is why building loving involvement is so important. This is why having hope is so important, because this is maybe where pain will come in and reactions. Now, at this point, you're not providing any kinds of counseling, professional counseling. That's not the goal. The goal is to understand the suffering, to understand the sin, to understand the person and their circumstances and their difficulties. But a lot of times, we can just kind of, oh, I've got what you need, and we give them a pre-manufactured answer from the Bible because we believe the Bible is good and it has the right answers, and we're missing the mark. And what we actually do is we cause them to doubt the effectiveness of the Word of God. What we need to do is we need to understand the issue so that when we do bring the Word of God speaks to their issue. Because it will. It does. But if we're not asking the right questions, if we're not understanding what's happening, we fall very short. So we need to ask good, open-ended questions. Yes and no questions are easy. They don't give you any information. So we need information. We need to ask open-ended questions. Why do you feel that way? What caused this rift between you and your son? What scares you most about your daughter's condition? How will this impact your family life? What are you most scared of? What would an ideal circumstance look like? Open-ended, broad questions that will actually get to the heart of a person to see what their intention is, where their hurt is. This is a bit of a challenging thing. We could spend the whole hour just on thinking about what good questions are. But it takes practice to think about, here's a circumstance in where I know some information, not a lot of information. How do I winsomely, lovingly probe to understand better? so I think we should practice that. So I'm going to give you a circumstance that I ran into, and we will, it's going to be a very vague circumstance, like the very beginning portions. And then I want you to think about how it is that you would approach this person, what kinds of questions you would ask to draw some more out. And then I'll come back and talk about what the actual circumstance was and how that looked. So Colin is somebody that I had in my life group for a while. And he was a successful business guy. His wife was just about finishing school, and she was super successful at school. She was really smart and had a job lined up, and they were building a house. Things were going so incredibly well for them. And he called me up and said, "Hey, can we go out for lunch?" "Sure. Great, let's go out for lunch." So we had our typical banter back and forth, but you could tell that he wanted to talk about something. And then this was his question. He said, "Why is it so difficult to be a Christian? I work hard and my business does well. My wife studies hard and she does well in school. We do all the right Christian things, but God seems so distant." How would you ask questions to find out what's going on? What kinds of things would you try and mine to more fully understand why he is discontent with his faith? Talk amongst yourselves. See if you can come up with some good questions. So I want to honor your time. So we only have about 5 minutes or so left. So in this particular case, my dear friend's discontent was the fact that him and his wife had been trying to have kids for 5 years, and they had gone through everything possible, and nothing worked. So they were despairing that their dreams of having a family would come to fruition. Now, you never would have gotten that from the beginning of that conversation. Ever. Unless, of course, you're going through it. And you would right away think, "Oh, that's how I felt. Where's God in all of this? I didn't know that. I had kids. I was part of the problem. Because I had kids. And I was unintentionally flaunting it in his face all the time. Not willfully. Just, hey, my kid did this. I'm so excited. He's learning to throw a ball," or whatever. "Yeah, I wish I could do that. Where's God? God, I've been praying about this for forever. Why? And I just feel distant about that you are not near me, that you have forsaken me, that you have left me, and you have disappointed me." And the thing is that that's typically where things start. I am disappointed in God. I am angry with him. So we need to ask really good, open-ended questions. I wish we could spend a ton of time there, but we only have like 4 minutes left. So then finally, it's at this point that we seek to give good biblical counsel, or we seek counsel ourselves. See, I think at this point we have to ask a question. Do I have a relationship with this person to bear the weight of this challenge? See, now that we understand what they're going through, the difficulty, the water that they are swimming in, the valley and how deep it is, the first question is, am I capable? Can the relationship I have bear the weight of what I have discovered? Because sometimes what you discovered is going to require a really hard word. And it's going to require rebuke and correction. And maybe you're not the person to do it. But because you love them, you want to see them flourish. And so now the job is to find someone who can rebuke and correct. Or maybe it is well beyond your capacity to counsel properly. So then we need to find somebody who can counsel appropriately. Whether that's a pastor or a biblical counselor or what have you. But if this falls into a circumstance in where you can see clearly that the relationship you have will bear the weight that is required of this counsel, and you have the capacity to give good biblical counsel, it's at this point that we start to point to the places in the Bible that talk about these issues, and we walk through it with people. But I cannot reiterate enough that this is in love, with hope, for their good. Oh, let's not lose that. That our goal when we are working with somebody who is dealing with sin or suffering is that they would flourish in God, not be crushed by Him. That they would be encouraged and exhorted towards godliness. And so, when we deal with marriage issues, we can maybe turn to Matthew chapter 5, and where Jesus talks about marriage issues. Or we can turn to 1 Corinthians 7, or Ephesians 5, or 1 Peter 3. Or when we're talking with somebody who has an issue with their tongue, and cutting people down, we can turn to James, or Luke chapter 6. It talks about the fruit in a person's life. Or if somebody's struggling with sin, we can turn to Romans chapter 6 or Hebrews 12. You have not struggled against sin to the point of shedding your own blood. So throw off the sin that so easily entangles and run the race marked out for you. Yeah, that's a hard word for someone struggling with sin. But we can turn there. They have hope that God will work in their lives. They know that you love them and you care for them and you want to see them flourish. Or if they're anxious, maybe we can turn to Matthew 6. Don't be anxious. Don't you see that God provides for the sparrows? Or Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, turn your requests to God, and the God of peace will guard your hearts. And we can start to walk with people through the Bible on these things. It's a weighty task to walk alongside people and point them to God. To walk in their sin, in their suffering. Oh, but friends, I believe that by the sovereignty of God, by His providence, He has placed you where you are with the relationships that you have so that you can walk with people and show them God and His grace. So let's take courage and do that together. That is all I have for you, so we can be done. What I did do, actually, is if you would like, I printed off a few, I just listed out a few like verses from the Bible that would provide hope for people, just some passages that we can turn to and look at. If you want to pick one up on the way out just for like reference point, that's a great way to start so that you can kind of know and understand, oh, this is a great verse that I can use when someone is struggling. This is a reference. If you have your own thing, that's great, but I just thought it would be worthwhile. So anyways, hopefully you have a great evening, and I only took an extra 5 minutes of your time, so we should be okay. Matt, never again. You're charging double? Okay, great. Have a great night.